I'd like to welcome you here this morning. I know there's a lot of visitors here who came in for Brother Bob's funeral. We appreciate that, and God be with you as you travel back. We also have some visitors who aren't here. We expect you to visit. That's one of the prerequisites of being a visitor, is you must visit. Otherwise, you're just a tour. You don't want to be a tour. So visit with us afterwards. We'd like to get to know you. And tonight Brian Dowler is speaking. And I know every time Brian speaks, he always puts a lot of thought into it. I'm sure he's outlined his outline, okay? And so try to come back tonight. It should be a very good lesson. We're in the middle of a series about walking in the light. We're covering the book of 1 John. And it's in our walk that we can know that we're in fellowship with Him, that we've been cleansed from all our unrighteousness, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. In the last lesson, we covered the first of four litmus tests. What is a litmus test? Well, there's litmus paper you dip in to a solution to tell if it's pH balanced, whether it's alkaline or acidic. A litmus test is what John says, dip into your heart to see if your pH pure and holy, balanced for God. Because all the faith in the world, all the salvation in the world is no good if you don't know that you have it. You wouldn't buy an insurance policy that covered you 6 days of the week. And every week it would pick one day where you don't know that you're covered. Law of Murphy says that's the day you get in a car wreck. Well, a lot of us are living like car wrecks because we don't know exactly how saved we are. And in John's day, there were a group of Gnostics, those who said they knew, they had a special enlightenment, who they were trumping what the apostles taught. And they were teaching these Christians things that just simply were not biblical. And as a result, they were robbed of their joy. John said, these things I write unto you that your joy may be full. They were running low on their joy. It was nothing but fumes left. They didn't know whether they were walking in the light or not. And John says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And he's going to deal with both the liberal and the conservative Gnostics. And that's how he deals with them. Last week, we covered the first of those litmus tests, and that's holding to a correct perspective of Jesus Christ. See, the walk isn't so much the moving of feet as it is progression, destination, and direction. It has a mindset. As a man thinketh, so he is. Show me someone who Christ has their mind, their heart, and you'll find a body that follows. First litmus test, holding the correct perspective of Jesus. You have to believe He came in the flesh, that He's the Son of God, that He's the Christ, and He's the propitiation for sin. And this lesson will show a second litmus test that one must hold to the correct perspective of sin if they're going to know they're walking in the light. First part of it is that we must be in agreement with God about our sin. We must be in agreement with Him. 1 John 1 verse 8 through 10. Open your Bibles up to that if you could. 1 John chapter 1 verses 8 through 10. John said in addressing both Gnostics and Christians, he says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and the truth, His word is not in us. Being in true form, John takes both sides of the Gnostic fence. To the propagators of antinomianism, those who say, you know, I could do whatever I want with my body. It's my spirit that matters, and Jesus cleansed my spirit. For you, those of you who are saying that you can do whatever you want in your body, you're wrong. You're making Jesus a liar. Jesus came to save you so that you wouldn't live in your sins anymore. And to the monastics in verse 10, he says, if you think you've reached the point where you can not sin anymore, that you are so righteous, you have fooled yourself. God's word is not in you. How do they make Jesus a liar? They make him a liar because Jesus had to come and die for their sins, for all the evil that they had done. For us to say that we've reached perfection is to proclaim a message that Jesus did not have to die for us. You know, you remember with Adam and Eve, where God made the first sacrifice. He made them garments of skin. Every time they got dressed, do you realize they looked down at the skin? They tried to cover it themselves with their plants. Didn't work too well. God covered them with skin, and every time that they got dressed, God said that there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. You have to have that. And every time they got dressed, they connected their sins to their loincloths. That animal died because of me, foreshadowing what Christ did for us. And if you don't see your present tense personal involvement in the death of Jesus Christ, you're making him a liar. That man, that God in the flesh, he died for you and me. That body is there because of you. I tell you, you know, I've talked with people before who've been in car accidents and where they were at fault. They weren't paying attention and somebody died. And how bad they feel that there's somebody in a casket that they caused that death. It hurts so bad. They carry it with them the rest of their life. And you know what? You, the one in the mirror, the one in my mirror, the one in your mirror, you're the reason Jesus had to die. And for us to ever think that we've reached the pinnacle of our life where we have overdone sin, where we cannot do it anymore, makes Jesus a liar. We can't have that. We better not pretend for a moment we've reached the point of never sinning again, for we know we will always struggle. John says, my little children, 2 verse 1, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sins, we're the but. If any man sins, I hope you're still struggling with the sins in your life. You know, the person who says, I don't have any problem. You know what your problem is? You got a problem. You don't know you got a problem. That's the problem. The word that John uses for confess, if we confess our sins, does not mean to inform God or to ask for forgiveness. That is not what the word confess means. It's the word that means homo and logos together. Homo, same. Logos, word. Having the same word about your sins that God has about your sins. Simply and contextually put, the Christian, in order to know they're walking in the light, you need to be saying the same word about your sin as a Christian that God's saying about the Christian. Well, what does God say about the sins of the Christian? So that we know whether or not we're in agreement with God. The word for forgive and cleanse are both aorists, it's particular action. It's very simply put, it's just a point in time in the past where something would have occurred. Simply put, when we're honest and humble, in an honest and humble agreement with God about our sins, that he goes back in time and he deals with that sin. Once and for all, he deals with that sin. That thing you did back then, he took it and he ripped it out. This is what happens to the one who's in fellowship with God. He stands outside of time. He can go back and pluck it right out of the timeline. As long as you're willing to walk in the light with Jesus, cleansing and forgiveness is a past tense thing. This has always been the message of God. When you came up out of the waters of baptism, when you entered that covenant with Jesus Christ, you want to know what happened to your sins? Let's see if we're in agreement with God. In Colossians 2:13 and 14, he made us alive together with him. He forgave us all of our transgressions. He canceled out the handwriting of the ordinance which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. Yeah. Brother Green, thanks for amen. Now amen, Brother Green. Jeremiah 31:34. He took our iniquity and our sins he remembered no more. God, remember that time? I don't remember. Because I made it that way. Ezekiel 36:26. He put a new heart and a new spirit in us. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, he removed our sins from us. That's a long ways. Micah chapter 7:19 tells us he cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Isaiah 1:18, our sins were made as scarlet. They were made as white as snow. They were red like crimson. They became like wool. Isaiah 43:25, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions. John 8:36, if the Son makes you free, you will be freed indeed, freed from your sins. Romans 6:18, having been freed from sins, you became a servant of righteousness. Romans 11:27, this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. He took them away. Your timeline doesn't have them in there. He took them out. Romans 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, he's not condemning you. He's promoting you to heaven. 1 Peter 2:24, he bore our sins in his body on the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, there, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. You feel like a new critter for those of you south of the Mason-Dixon line? We're new critters in Christ. That's what God's saying about our sins of the Christian. It's part of the litmus test that are you in agreement with God about your sin? We're not like the Gnostics that said we're beyond sinning or incapable of sinning. But we're recovering sinners thankfully cleansed by the blood of Jesus. That's who we are. When we're in agreement with God, we can say, God, thank you so much. God, thanks for going back in time. I'm struggling with what I did in the past. And he says, forget those things which are behind. Reach forward to those things which are ahead. Press on towards the mark of the prize of the upward call of God and my son, me. Reach for that. Quit living in the past. Brothers and sisters, we will never have our joy full if we cannot be thanking God continuously for having cleansed us, plucking the sins right out of our past. Marshall Keeble once had a sermon. I heard, I have it somewhere on CD. Famous preacher of the last century, he told about a man who was a wife beater, a drunkard, came to a gospel meeting all week long. By the end of it, he was washed in the blood of the Lamb. He was immersed in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. And he went over to his father-in-law's place where his wife was staying. His wife left him, said, forget it, I'm done with you. She was over at her parents' place. And he knocked on the door, and the dad came to the door and said, what do you want? He said, I'm here to get my wife. He said, you're not going with her. You're a wife beater. He said, no, I'm not. Don't tell me you're not a wife beater. I've seen the marks on her. You're a drunkard. He said, I am not a drunkard. I don't know who you're talking about. He said, you're a drunkard. I've seen you as a drunk. He said, no. He said, I was saved by Jesus Christ tonight. And Marshall Keeble told me that I'm a new creature. The old man died. And I'm here to tell you, I died to that sin. I will never beat my wife again. I will never drink again. And he didn't. That's the idea of a new creature. There are many good-hearted, well-intentioned saints that have adopted the practice of asking God for the forgiveness of their sins. Now hear me out. I don't want you writing letters to the bulletin editor, okay? Hear me out. Why are you asking God for forgiveness of sins that he forgave you of? Why? This is not something that we learn from the Bible. It was something passed down from man, from Catholicism to Calvinism. That practice was introduced to us. The Bible does not teach a Christian to ask God for forgiveness of their sins. I'm going to challenge you. There are those in the brotherhood who when they hear these words, they're thinking, yeah, you're just overly confident. You're prideful. Middle letter of pride is I. You're prideful. Or they might be saying, well, what are you saying? Is once saved, always saved? Are you getting out? Anybody who knows me knows I don't teach once saved, always saved. I'll give you a couple hundred verses if you want some. It is not once saved, always saved. And I'm not talking about being overconfident. I'm talking about having the assurance God wanted you to have in your salvation. When we make a habit of asking God, if you're walking in the light and you're asking God, God, please forgive me of this sin. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. You know what happens? Pretty soon you believe you're not forgiven. Why can't we thank God for forgiving us? It's not talking about not admitting sin. We need to admit our sin. We need to call sin, sin. But I'm talking about someone who's walking in the light. Do you think you were unsaved 1,000 times already? What kind of assurance is that? That you don't even know if you were saved or not? I'm going to drive this point home. Let me ask. Let me prove it to you. First level of proof. If a Calvinist came to you and said, you know, the Bible teaches that you can become a Christian, have all your sins washed away by asking God to forgive you. You wouldn't let that go by, would you? You'd be saying, where are you getting this from? Where are you getting the sinner's prayer from? Where are you getting it from? And you know it's not in the Bible. It's in the back of the notes where man wrote it in. After the maps. But it's not anywhere in the Bible. Now I'm persuaded that here's the arguments that come up. Because this is if you've ever shared the gospel with somebody who believes in the sinner's prayer, here's what they'll bring up to you. Matthew 6:12. The Calvinists love to quote, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. See, they're asking for forgiveness. If they tried to sell you the plan of salvation like that, wouldn't you at least bother to say, no, God's asking us to be forgiving. He's tying our forgiveness to whether or not we're being forgiving of others. Read Matthew 18. Read after the Lord's Prayer. If you do not forgive men of your trespass, neither will I forgive you. That's the point Jesus was making there. He wasn't teaching the plan of salvation. He was telling us the plan of behavior of those who've been cleansed. Well, then they might bring up Acts 8:22 in defense of the request of forgiveness. Therefore, this is Peter saying it to Simon. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. Would you not be quick to point out that Simon the sorcerer was completely corrupted in his heart and that he sought to profit from God? He wanted to open up a magic shop where he can sell gifts of the Holy Spirit? That's exactly what was happening. Did Simon not have a heart problem filled with evil intent? Was Peter trying to tell him the plan of salvation? No. He wasn't. What if the Calvinist quoted you Psalm 51:9? Hide your face from my sins and blot out all iniquity. Would you not remind them that David had fallen from grace in his adulterous and murderous relationship with Bathsheba? That he was hiding in his sin? Would you not point out that David was not in the Christian covenant? Would you at least point out that David was practicing sin, probably for a good year straight? Go back and read Psalm 32. See, here's the point I want to make to you. You would never let someone sell you the bill of goods, that you can become a Christian, have all your sins forgiven by saying, God, please forgive me. You know that's not what the Bible teaches. But then you let the same thought creep in the back door. That's scary. I'm going to challenge you some more. Hold your thought. As you can see, every weak argument that the Calvinists would make in defense of to ask God for forgiveness that plan of salvation will not pass the biblical litmus test. Neither does it pass the litmus test when applied. If you're walking in the light, you should thank God for forgiving you of your sins. You know, the practice of sin is not permitted. That's one of the conditions of it. Look at 1 John 3, 4 through 9. 1 John 3, 4 through 9. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he has appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of Man appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, for his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Wrestle this with me, okay? Having the same word about our sin does not mean we have the permission to practice sin in our lives. I'm not teaching that in any way. We were cleansed from our sins not to walk in them anymore. As Paul would eloquently put it in Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? For heaven's sake, no. How shall we who died to sin live any longer thereof? Christ saved us from our sins not to practice them. He died for us to live to Christ. He saved you through grace, through faith, not that of yourselves, through a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we were before ordained to walk in them. We're to walk in grace. Now, there's not a lot. You're mulling this over. You're saying, is this heresy? Right? You're pecking. I can feel you thinking it. Good. I'm going to make you follow through with this. We are in agreement with God about our sins when we're not practicing them. God doesn't care as much as what you say as what you do. If you can never talk again, what matters is, are you walking with him? The person who says, yeah, I'll do it, and then doesn't go and do it, what good was his word? In the end, the deeds will follow them. We see, I need to make sure I'm not alone here. We mess up from time to time, much of the time, all the time, the beginning, the middle, and the end. Okay? If you've been a Christian for 20 years, I hope you can say you've learned more about your mess-ups that you're still struggling with than if you have beaten them. You should be better at what you're doing than a brand new Christian. You've had time under your belt. But I'm here to tell you, you're still struggling with some sins in your life. I do. Don't make me mad. I'm struggling with anger now. We all struggle with things. And how Satan tries to undermine us is if he can remove that foundation from us and replace it with sand, the house will not stand. It'll just be a matter of time. These things I write unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. They had their foundation eroded from them. And John's going in and rebuilding that foundation for them. That's the difference, though, between a practiced sin and a non-practiced sin. The willingness to fight for Christ's help. There is sin unto death and sin not unto death. Turn to 1 John 5:16 through 18. Now here's a good jawbreaker to chew on. You ready? If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give for him life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say he shall make a request for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him. The evil one does not touch him. You might be saying, wait a second now, Doug. Why is John saying whoever's born of him doesn't sin? I still struggle. I must not be born of him. No, there's two types of sin. Depends upon who you're asking, the devil or God. Let's ask God, because I don't trust the devil. There's sin not leading to death and sin leading to death. What's the difference? John's providing advice on how to pray for a brother who's in a tough struggle with his sin. This is one of the more intriguing locations of the Bible because it actually forces us to hold to a correct perspective of sin, one that we often overlook. John said, if we see a brother who's not sinning unto death, he's not practicing the sin. That's what he just said. He's not practicing sin. He's fighting sin. We ought to pray for them. We're to intercede for them. We're to pray, Lord, help him to overcome this. Help him to get better in his struggle. Help him to never see that that is not a weak point in his life. Help him, God. I pray, help him. But then, there are those who are committing sin leading to death. They're the ones that are giving up. Well, that's just how I am. I'm just going to come out of the closet all the way. I'm a full-blown sinner. But it's not really sin. Yeah, I don't have to worry about it anymore. That's sin leading to death. You know, God can't work with that attitude. God works with people who want to fight sin. Not those who don't want to fight sin. If we see a brother like that, like Luke chapter 13, 6 through 9, where you see a mediator for the fig tree that didn't bring forth figs. First year he dug around it. Second year he kept, for 3 years it didn't produce anything. And the owner of the vineyard came and said, tear this thing down. And God, or Christ, who is the husbandman, he says, give it one more year, and if not fruit, then tear it down. That has a lot of meaning to it. Make no mistake, all unrighteousness is sin, but there is sin leading to death and sin not leading to death. No one who's born of God, if you're born of God, if you understand this concept that you're going to mess up, but we need to admit, God, this is wrong in my life, and I'm going to try harder at this, God. But thank you, God, so much for being understanding and help me out, forgive me of these sins. There's a huge difference. God will keep you from the evil one. He'll keep you. He'll keep you from falling to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, Jude said. Walking in the light has to deal with having the correct perspective of Jesus and the correct perspective of sin. Prioritizing these correctly make a world of difference in the lives of those who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. All the salvation is no good if you don't know you have it. I have a story I want to tell you. You think about this. We'll offer an invitation after this. And if you have yet to enter the covenant of salvation, I pray that you will come forward and be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. Have Jesus go back in time, wash all those sins away, and raise you up a new creature. Or maybe you haven't been walking in the light. You realize you've been practicing sin. You need to confess it. You need to admit it. You need to come clean with God. Admit it. And then know that God and you are right. We offer the invitation when we have that song. When I'm done with this story, I want Darren to offer the invitation song. If you want to respond to it, then you come forward. But I want to tell you a story about saved at 25 and assured at 72. Back in Iowa, years ago, I was a fairly new preacher, and the topic we were covering, 1 John, a point came up in class. We got to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and I made the statement that we need to be thanking God for the forgiveness of our sins. And it was somebody raised their hand and said, "You know, you're pretty confident about this salvation stuff." Now, this is in a church building among Christians on a Sunday morning. And I, for a moment there, I felt alone. I took a survey. 44 people in that class. I said, "Raise your hand. If you died today, do you know absolutely, positively, without a shadow of a doubt, God has forgiven you of your sins?" Four people. Four. Out of 44, and I was one of them. So I had three people who shared the same view that we've been forgiven. Now, I could have got better odds going into the bar on Saturday night. And this is among the saved people. And so I brought this point out that we've been robbing ourselves of joy. And somebody raised their hand and said, "Are you saying you don't ask God to forgive you of your sins?" I said, "Not if I'm walking in the light. If I've been trying, I'm forgiven. God says so. And I'm so grateful for that." "You're teaching once saved, always saved." "What?" I wrote on big letters on the board, "Not once saved, always saved." Not at all. I know what the Bible says. The Bible does say we can have assurance. That the Bible does say. I was going on a vacation the following day to Minnesota. We were going to Minnesota, going to have some fishing and fun. And I wasn't going to be there that following Sunday. And I thought, "Wow, boy, I could come back and not have a job 2 weeks from now." So I told him, I gave him a challenge. I said, "Here's the challenge. I want you to write down every single verse you have that tells the Christian that they need to be asking God for forgiveness versus thanking him for it. And when we come back, we'll go ahead and pick up the class from there. Because if I'm wrong on this, then I want to make sure I know I'm wrong." And so when I came back, they brought up the three verses that I gave you. But I asked them, all right, now the Calvinists, they gave me three verses, Matthew 6, Acts 8, and Psalm 51. But I need to tell you a story. There was a man named Roland, not Roland, Roland. Roland Daly, very good friend of mine. He raised his hand in that class, and he said, "Well, Doug, are you saying that we can know that we're forgiven of all of our sins?" I said, "Absolutely." And I used him as an example in the class. This is before I went to Minnesota. I said, "Okay, Roland, how long have you been a Christian?" He said, "I've been a Christian now for nearly 50 years. It was like 47. He became a Christian when he was 25. I said, "Roland, you've been here, served God, you've helped so much. I said, do you ask God to forgive you for your sins?" He said, "Every time." I said, "Okay. I noticed you didn't raise your hand, but..." I said, "Brother, let me ask you. Do you do that? Do you sin once a day?" "Well, yeah, I probably do." "So if you add that up, you have asked for God to forgive you at least 15,000 times, right?" "Well, I probably..." Wrote it on there. I said, "But would you say you sin 10 times or one time a day?" He said, "Probably closer to 10, probably more than 10. I said, "Okay, now you're up to 150,000. But we're closer to Adolf Hitler than we are Jesus. There's a lot of sins you don't know you did. Well, let's just stick with 150,000. You're telling me that you were unsaved 150,000 times in your salvation already? Well, he says, that kind of sounds silly. I said, think about that. When I came back, while I was in Minnesota, Roland had a heart attack. I got a call on the cell phone and from his wife, and I spoke with him right before he was going in for an angioplasty. And I hate not being there when somebody I love is going through something. And the first place we stopped on the way back, he pulled through, but I immediately, you know, dropped the family off, and with the luggage still in the vehicle, I drove over to Roland's. And there he was sitting in his chair. Now, he's 72 at this point. He became a Christian at 25. I said, Roland, did you tell me what went on? And he started crying. He said, Doc, he said, I got to thinking about what you were saying in class. That every night I go to bed and I don't know if I'm forgiven or not. I say, God, forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. God, please forgive me. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And he said, I got to thinking about while I was on there. I thought I was going to die. And he said, you know what I was left with? The only thing I could do was say, God, thank you. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. He said, Doug, he said, for the first time in my Christian life, I was saved at 25. About 72 when I finally had assurance of it. And this is what I'm telling you. I see him every time I go back to Iowa. He's over 80 now. I saw him this summer. And every time I see him, I'll say, you walk in the light, brother. He says, man, going to heaven. He said, I know my sins are forgiven. I thank God for it every time. He walks 2 miles every day. He'll go down the road and thank God for his forgiveness. And he presses on towards that mark of the prize. I'm going to tell you, think about what I said to you. I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to be humble. Just for a week. Just for a week, try it. When you pray, say, God, thank you so much for forgiving me of my sins. Thank you so much for giving me hope and a walk. I'm going to try harder than ever to fight these sins with your help. But thank you. At least I know I don't have to deal with the past. I can deal with the present. Try that just for a week. And see if your joy is made full. 1 John 1:4. Why don't you think about that while we stand and sing?